I've been sitting on a message for many, many months. Every time I feel like I was going to preach this message, it comes from quite a bit of counseling that I do, an issue that continually comes up. This has been an issue for a lot of people personally. I get a lot of questions about the issue that I'm going to be talking about. People asking for help, people asking for not just help for themselves, but honestly, it causes a lot of problems in marriages. It causes a lot of problems between parents and their teenagers. It's causing a lot of problems among friendships. It causes problems among church members with friendships and relationships among church members. And I feel like every time I want to deal with this topic, there's a fresh set of drama that comes up. And I feel like if I preach this Sunday, those people are going to think I'm talking about them. So let me just say this right from the start. If I preach this and you say, oh, okay, this happened to me this week, you're talking about me. Yes, I am. But it's not just you. It's not just you. In fact, it's probably 40% of the people in this room statistically. Okay, so please, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. If you have spoken to me about this directly in the last 6 months, please understand I'm not thinking about you specifically. I'm just simply addressing an issue that is an ongoing issue. It's a growing issue. It's a problem issue. And frankly, it is a biblical issue. And this is not a message that I would preach to lost people. But it is something that needs to be preached and needs to be talked about with God's people. Because in case you didn't know it, God's people should be different from lost people. God's people should live differently than lost people. God's people should be able to have victory over things that lost people can't have victory over. Have you noticed that I get fewer and fewer amens the longer I speak? Because people are like, yeah, wait. I want to find out what this is before I go any further. Before this train leaves the station, I want to know what the destination is because I might want to get off now. Amen. Well, lock the doors, Mauricio. I want to help. Seriously. Please. Listen, please hear this. Outside of your direct families, outside of your families, I promise you, there is nobody on the face of this earth that loves you as much as I do. I promise you this. I'm the one who wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning thinking about you. I'm the one who's praying about you. There are people in this room, I haven't seen you in months and months and months, but I think about you all the time. And I pray for you. And I worry about you. And I love you with all of my heart. And I want to help you. And I want to help you so much that I am willing to hurt you temporarily. Did you ever get a splinter? When was the last time you got a splinter? Did you ever get a splinter? You know, when you... Oh, Roy, stop whining. I mean, I say, did you ever get a splinter? He's like, Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? You know, here's the thing about a splinter. And I get splinters a lot, and I ask my wife sometimes to pull them. And you know, when my wife goes to take a splinter out, there's only one way to get a splinter out. You got to dig. And even though I know she's just trying to help me, there's a part of me while she's trying to dig that out that feels to me like she wants to hurt me. Like, there's got to be an easier... No, she doesn't. Don't say that to me. Don't say that to me. Don't plant that seed in my mind. But there's a part of me that feels it's like there's got to be a way that's not so painful. There's got to be. I mean, surely she could find a way that it doesn't hurt. But there isn't a way. There's only one way to get that splinter out. It hurts more to dig and pull that splinter out, but that's temporary. it's going to hurt to leave it in, and that's permanent. And all I'm trying to do today is at least get you to consider taking the splinter out. So, you know, there's a well-known story. I know you're like, just get on with it. I'm stalling. No, I'm not. There's a well-known, most well-known Christmas story is a Christmas Carol. You know, Scrooge and all that. One of the protagonist families in that is Bob Cratchit's family. And his son's name is Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim has this crutch, right? It's sort of a symbolic. If you've read the book, I know that's a silly thing. When you have watched the movie, can I just encourage you read the book? It's been since summertime. Can I just encourage you? It's actually a really good story. You could read it, and you'll get more out of reading it. But I know that's silly. I know. I get it. So, but when you watch them, you know the crutch is a symbol. It's symbolic. You know, and again, I don't want to get too much into that. But you know, it's symbolic, and because our heartstrings are pulled by the image of that boy that needs that crutch to get around. He needs that crutch in order to be able to move around. But here's the thing. You know, when we think about what that crutch symbolizes, it's necessary for Tiny Tim or anybody who needs a crutch to get around. But consider this. The crutch is necessary for him to be able to get around, but a crutch also keeps someone from actually possibly getting any better. Yeah. It's kind of like these. You know, if you were... You all left. Everybody, oh, there you are. You know, we wear those of us who wear glasses, you know, we have to have these in order to be able to see. But do you know that these actually keep us, they actually cause our eyes to get worse? Yes. Because they cause our eyes to become lazier. They cause our eyes to become actually less, our eyes don't work as hard in order to focus. And there really ought to be some way to train our eyes in order to make that. And there are some out there. They're not effective though, because we have to use these every day in order to function every day. And oftentimes these kind of crutches, these kinds of helps, they're necessary. We do them in order to function every day, in order to get by every day, but they keep us from actually getting better. And it's the same thing. Human nature is for us to feel. We feel for people who struggle. We feel for Tiny Tim because he needs that crutch in order to function. And none of us would want to go up to Tiny Tim and say, get rid of that crutch, because it's keeping you from getting better, right? We feel like that would be cruel. And it's that part of our human nature then that feels for people who are suffering in other ways today. And so oftentimes we don't. And so that is why we're so accepting of labels today. Again, please, please, please. I'm going to say a lot of things to cause some of you to be very angry with me today. I'm going to ask you to hold your anger, because frankly, there's going to be a lot of things that I say that will just hold your anger till the end. Okay? Because there will be plenty. Okay? So just save it all up till the end. Because if you do, there might be a little something, though, that will actually make sense to you. So human nature is that we feel for those who suffer. And that's why we so easily, we're very, very willing then to accept labels today. We're willing to accept labels for ourselves and for others today. You know, for example, there were times, you know, in days gone by, there actually were times in days gone by where some of the labels that we're so accepting of today would have caused embarrassment years ago. Now, again, understand, for example, with certain mental illnesses or certain, you know, depression even and anxiety. Now, please understand, we're very accepting of those today, and we should be. No one should have to be ashamed because they suffer from anxiety or depression. Am I clear about that? No one should have, or schizophrenia. No one should have to be ashamed because they've got some chemical imbalances and they struggle with something. Nobody should have to be ashamed of that. It's a wonderful thing that we live in a society where that can be, you know, where someone can say, you know, I struggle with bipolar. This is how I'm wired. This is my chemical condition. But because because of all of the stigmas are gone and all of the embarrassments gone, there's also a disadvantage to that, and that is that we've also removed a lot of the incentive to ever try to get better. See, now I'm all by myself. See, there's no longer... It removes much of the incentive to try to get victory over some things. In fact, in many cases, it's quite the opposite. In many cases, there is an advantage. There's an advantage to being sick. You know, I you know why? Because you can't have expectations of sick people. You can't have expectations of sick people. Well, thank you to the brave person who just said amen. Is that you, Larry?
No.
I didn't think so. Look, you're welcome. Thank you, Ken. Look, can we just start off with something small? When was the last time you had the flu? Anybody have the flu recently? Did you have the flu? When did you have it last? This morning? Oh, no. When did you have the flu? Okay, you had the flu lately? When you have the flu, all right, it's like a 24-hour thing, right? I mean, you can't keep anything in your body. We're not going to go into details. When you have the flu and you can't keep anything in your body, nobody wants you around, do they? I mean, your family doesn't want you around. Your employer doesn't want you around. They want you to stay. Okay, your family wants you to stay in your bedroom, right? They don't want you, your family does not want you to clean anything. They don't want you to cook anything. They don't want you to do the laundry. They don't want you to make any of the food. They don't want you to do anything. They are very happy for you to sit in your bedroom and do what? Nothing. There's no expectations of you whatsoever except to sleep. That's for 24 hours, maybe 48 hours until you're better, right? And then COVID came along. Do you remember the early days of COVID? Remember when the illustrious potentate Dr. Fauci, he said, you get COVID, 14 days. 14 days. You need to stay away from everybody. And those of you that were working, You were told by your employer, you were told by all the powers that be, you need to stay home for 14 days. Stay away from everybody. You stayed home and you watched TV. You caught up on every Netflix show you ever missed. Listen. And some of you, you loved it. It was a COVIDcation. Be honest. There are many people. Look, you can say that. Well, if you really got sick, but I'm talking about the people who weren't sick. But you got it, and you stayed home. You got a little light case of it, and you stayed home, and you sat, and you just watched TV. Nobody asked you to, your employer didn't want you to come in. Your family didn't expect anything of you. And the fact of the matter is, the truth is, many millions of Americans enjoyed it. You know why? Because nobody expected anything of you for 2 weeks. Now, life is hard. Life can be hard. Look at me. Life can be hard. You got a vacation from the stress of work. You got a vacation from the stress, the harshness of work. And sometimes life gets that way, doesn't it? Life can be stressful. Life can be hurtful. Life can be painful. And a 24-hour flu is not going to be enough to get away from it. 2 weeks of COVID vacation is not going to be enough. It just won't cut it. But I'll tell you what will. A permanent illness. Something that will excuse me permanently from a lot of responsibilities. I told you this was going to be harsh. But I'm telling you where a lot of people live. A lot of people live in a place where our minds tell us what I really need. I just need there to be something that's permanent in my life where people don't have so many expectations of me. Where people don't have all this, I don't have to have all this responsibility. Now, just so you know, don't think that I'm the one making all this up. Let me just show you, this is our human nature. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 14. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? Notice, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. What does that mean? The spirit of a man, our spirit, will sustain our infirmity. Infirmity is an illness, yes? Boy, you have no idea how long. This is why I've been holding this message for a long, long time. The spirit of, what does that mean? It means our spirits will keep our illness going. Keep our infirmity going. Keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it going. Are most illnesses supposed to cut? Do flus come and go? Does COVID come and go? And come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go. That's the nature of illnesses, right? That's how illnesses are supposed to happen, right? Physical illnesses come and go, yes? Illnesses are supposed to come and they're supposed to go. They're not supposed to be sustained. They're not supposed to come and stay. They're not. Now, does certain ways that we're wired, certain things do. We're wired a certain way, and that's permanent, isn't it? So how do we know the difference? The Bible, God is telling us here our spirits are capable of sustaining certain infirmities. Now, why would our spirit do this? Why would our spirits sustain our infirmities, keep our infirmities going when they don't have to? I'll tell you why, because there's an advantage. Because there is an advantage to being sick certain times, and that advantage is because people don't have expectations of us. What? You don't like to be sick? Well, I don't like to be sick either. But a lot of people find some great advantages in being sick. Let me give you some examples. You know, your spirit can't keep flu symptoms going. But our spirit can keep depression going. Do you have to try to be depressed? This is a rhetorical question. Don't answer. You don't have to try to be depressed. You don't have to try to be anxious. We don't have to try to be sad. We don't have to try to be angry. Those things happen to us, don't they? It's not because we're trying to be those things. Something is causing us to be those things, and we think it's because of something that's happening on the outside of us. What Solomon is trying to teach us here, and what God is trying to teach us here, is that it's not necessarily something that's happening on the outside. It is something that's happening deep on the inside of us, and that's our spirits. Your spirit could be what is sustaining your infirmity. It is what is happening on the inside. And I'm going to run out of time here. I've got to hurry here and get into this. And by the way, I'm not saying that there is never a time for that our infirmities happen. Like I said, okay, I am the one who was waking up at 3:00 in the morning worried about some of you not being able to get up our stairs. I'm not talking about physical infirmities. I'm not talking about Phyllis needing to get into this room. Phyllis, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad we got that elevator in. We fought so hard to try to get that elevator put into this room. That's a physical infirmity that's never going away. What I'm talking about, though, are emotional infirmities that don't have to be permanent. Are you with me? They don't have to be permanent. Phyllis will probably never be able to be mobile without that wheelchair. But child of God, you do not have to always be an emotional invalid. I don't know any other way to say that. I don't know any nicer way to say it. Child of God, you don't always have to be a child of God that has to self-medicate. It's causing problems in marriages. It's causing problems in friendships. You can't get by, if you can't get through a day without self-medicating, there's a problem. It's driving God's people to medical professionals saying, I can't function during the course of a day unless you do something for me, doctor. And then it's also driving God's people to non-medical professionals saying, I can't get through a day unless you do something for me. I'm here to tell you this morning, God says that is not the truth. That is a lie that the world is telling you. You are not that weak, child of God. You are not as weak as this world says you are. You are not as susceptible to being that weak as the world says you are. You have access to a power that created this world. I feel like I am pouring myself out and it is going nowhere. You have access to the power that created this world. You have access to the power that created your body. Do you not think that He can help you to overcome whatever is wrong in your body, or at least to mitigate the issues within your body, that you don't have to go to some dealer to deal with the problems of this world? And when I say dealer, I'm also talking about medical doctors who don't care about you, and they write you a prescription just to get you out of their office. And it's causing all kinds of problems in your life. Or you're going to somebody and you're getting something to help you with the circumstances in your life, and you're justifying it by saying, this is what I have to have in order to get through my day. And then you're recruiting other children of God to try to make yourself feel better. Because if you can get another child of God to do it, then you won't feel so bad about you doing it. And I probably just lost some of you right there. You don't have to do that. I'm not judging you for what you do in your private life. I'm not judging you for what you do in the privacy of your own home. And I'm not judging you for the stress that you're under. What I'm trying to tell you is you don't have to do that. That is a lie that's being told to you. Your God, your Savior says you are not as weak as you're being told that you are. You don't have to have whatever you're going to buy on your way home today in order to get to sleep tonight. Amen. You don't have to. You don't have to. Is it easy? No. What's easy is what you're doing now. Because it's being decided for you. It's being decided for you. It's being decided by the healthcare professionals. It's being decided by the news media telling you young people, you don't have to have a label. You don't. You don't have to constantly relive whatever traumatic event happened in your childhood. It does not have to define the rest of your life. You don't have to self-medicate for it. You don't have to be a victim. You don't have to be. Look, I remember a time when PTSD was reserved for veterans of war. Yep. Had somebody recently tell me, a 14-year-old girl told me she had PTSD. And I asked her, from what? And she said, I don't know, but my therapist told me I had it. PTSD from what? I said, what does PTSD stand for? She said, I don't know, but I just wanted, that's what I got. That's what you got? And you don't know what it stands for? You see, this is what's been building for a while now. And she's getting a prescription for it. Parents, are you filling prescriptions for your kids for a condition that they don't even know what condition they have? When there's a God in heaven who actually tells us there's a reason why we are sitting at home feeling so bad, and I'm getting ready to tell you what it is, what Jesus said to do about it. And Jesus said, there's a fix for this. There's a fix when you're so heavily burdened. There's a fix for it, and it has nothing to do with a permanent label or a permanent illness. You thinking you got a permanent illness. So let me, I'm so far off base with my notes. Do you know 50% of Christians report that they are overindulging in either alcohol, pills, or weed? I'm recently hearing, people are telling me about different forms of the way that they're ingesting weed that I didn't even know existed. Did you know you can now eat weed, smoke weed, and I forget the other ones, vape weed? So a lot of the people walking around vaping on a pen, and I think that even sounds weird. They're actually vaping on a weed pen. Whatever a weed pen is. Look, I'm not trying to judge you. What you do in your home is your business and your business alone. None of my business. And I'm not judging you. But I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you that you feel like you need that to get through the day. I feel sorry for you that you feel like you need that to get through the day because someone's lying to you, telling you you need that to get through the day. Someone is lying to you, telling you you need that to get through the day. You don't need that. If you want that, that's your business. But be honest and say you want that. You don't need that. Not if you're a child of God. Now, is there a time for that kind of thing? Yeah, you know what? The same author of this verse we're looking at here, Solomon said, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Do you know what strong drink is? Strong drink would be what we would call liquor today, whiskey and all that kind of stuff. Do you know what that's for? That's for people who are dying. He said, let somebody who's dying, let them get drunk. Are you dying? There's not going to be anybody here for Christmas, Josh. I should have waited till after Christmas to preach this. There is a time for that. It's a medicine. It's for people who are dying. That's what the Bible says it's for. It's not so that you can just escape for a couple of hours. It's not for an escape for a couple of hours. That's not what it's for. You say, well, I feel closer to God when... No. Paul said, you walk in the flesh, you walk in the spirit. Choose one. You can't have both. You can't have both. It doesn't work like that, child of God. It doesn't work like that. Now look, again, I'm not judging you. You want to do that, that's fine. But say you want to do it. Don't say you have to do it. There is a time. I think cancer patients, there's a time when those kind of things can help them. And it ought to be there for them, but it is not for the child of God who's just simply saying, you know what, I just want to chill for a while. That's fine. You are what God is not going to write you off for doing that. But I feel sorry for you if that's what you have to have. And I want you to know you're not alone. The Apostle Paul actually dealt with that. Got to hurry. So let me give you a couple things. The Apostle Paul went through the same thing you're going through. Paul had pressures mounting in his life too. Paul got to a place in his life where he couldn't take it anymore. He came to God and he said, God, something's got to change. You know, the Apostle Paul had people after him all the time. You want to talk about pressure? Excuse me. The Apostle Paul had people wanting to kill him everywhere he went. He had people that wanted to kill him every city he went in. There was a time when Paul had, he had the Jews after him. They didn't like him. And then he had another time where the new Christians didn't trust him. So there was a time where Paul didn't have anybody like him. So don't feel too bad. I'm kind of feeling that way right now. And he said, God, something's got to change. God, I can't take anymore. God, I don't. He said what some of you say that I caution you. I say, well, listen, don't say this. Don't say to God, God, I don't know how much more I can take. That's a bad idea to say that to God. Really bad idea to say that to God. He said, God, I don't think I can take much more. And God said, really? Listen, please. He said, I just don't think I can take much more. You've got to change some things in my life, God. And God said, I don't have to change anything in your life. Now watch what God said. Paul said, Paul called it a thorn in the flesh. In fact, let me show it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, watch, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. That word messenger means angel. It was an angel of Satan that was sent to Paul to buffet him. You know what the word buffet means? Punch him in the face. An angel from Satan was punching Paul in the face, whether that's physically, symbolically, I don't know. Look, I don't know what that means. Was Paul hearing voices? Do you ever hear voices? I don't mean audibly. I mean, you may. But do you ever have thoughts in your head that you didn't want to be there? Do you ever have these thoughts that keep coming back and they just plague you? That's the real hurtful part, are those thoughts. Yeah, could have been voices, could have been demons attacking him, could have been doubt, could have been fears. I don't know what Paul was referring to. Could have been an addiction. Look, he's talking about a thorn in the flesh. Paul could have been fighting something that his flesh wanted so badly, and he knew it shouldn't be there. Paul was not a stranger to temptations of the flesh. Paul wasn't that much different than you and I are. He struggled with some of the same things we struggle with. He probably had, look, you think that Paul was a stranger to feeling like, hey, these people betrayed me. These people have tried to do this to me and wanting revenge. Paul had all the same temptation probably that we had. Paul was mistreated everywhere he went. I'm sure Paul had people in his life that were mistreated. And so I don't know what it was, depression, anxiety, all of the above. So watch what happened. So he said, God, watch verse 8. He said, I asked God three times. For this thing, I besought the Lord three times. God, take this away from me. God, you got to get this out of my life. God, you got to fix this. Three times he came to God. Now, do you think that Paul got his prayers answered most of the time? Yeah. Do you think Paul was accustomed to asking God for things and God telling him no? I don't think so. You know, but you know what God's answer was? God's answer was, nope. In fact, God's answer was this. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Paul, I have to believe that when Paul got this answer from God the first time, at first, when he said, God, you got to take these things out of my life three times, God, and God said three times, my grace is sufficient for you. And I got to believe Paul's answer back to God, at least initially, was, no, it's not. No, it isn't. It's not sufficient. I'm not feeling it, God, because I'm still hurting. I'm still feeling the pressure. I'm still feeling the pain. I'm still hearing the voices. I'm still facing the doubts. I'm still feeling the betrayal. I'm still feeling everything that I felt before I asked you to take this away. Nothing has changed, God. I still hurt. I still am feeling all this. God said no, but you know something? Paul still had a choice. Do you know Paul had a choice? You know what Paul could have done? Paul could have said, you know what, God? I'm out. You go take care of the churches. You do this Jesus thing, I'm out. Or Paul could have said, okay, fine, God. You're not going to help me. I know a doctor named Luke. I'll go get help from him. I'll go get him to write me something. Or I know an apothecary was the word back then. Another name for a drug dealer. Or I'll go find somebody who will help me. But you know, Paul didn't do that. Paul said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you that you're going to make this somehow work. In time. In time. I'm sure it didn't happen overnight. I'm sure that God didn't take out a magic wand and say, feel better? I'm sure Paul went through continuing times. I'm sure it took a while for Paul to feel better. But I think he did. I think he did. I think he learned that God was true to his word. And I think he probably went back to something that Jesus said. So let me bring this all together. So how do we, when it's possible for you, for me, when is it possible to get off? I'm not talking about when there's a real physical issue. I'm not talking about, look, I'm talking about, let me just be real plain. We're going to go down to get on a plane tonight. My wife and I are going to go down and get on a plane tonight. And we're going to fly down and see our daughter, Kaylee, and I will not be here Wednesday, by the way. We're going to fly down, and when we get to the gate tonight, I guarantee you this is what we're going to see. We're going to see somebody before we board this plane. Ken, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? We're going to see somebody get wheeled up to this plane. Before we board the plane, somebody's going to get wheeled up in a wheelchair, and they're going to hop out of that wheelchair, and they're going to run down that ramp to get on that plane ahead of us. And they're probably going to have an emotional support dog with them. Yeah, an emotional support duck, or a salamander, or a tarantula, or something. Look, I'm not trying to make fun. Please don't. I shouldn't have done that, because that's going to be considered to be mean. But it's probably true. Was that somebody who's just being, that is probably something that started off years ago when they were young and somebody said, you know, you got PTSD. Well, what's that? You don't need to know what it is. You just got it. Here's some prescription for it. You just need to know you're damaged. I am? Yeah, you're damaged. Come back and see me in a week. Look, I'm just shooting straight with you. And that does something to our psyche over time. That you live like that when there's not a real reason for it for a while, and after a while it becomes a part of who you are. And I'm just telling you, don't buy that, because that may not be the case for you. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you, according to the Bible. But there's a great advantage to being sick, because nobody expects you to work as much as everybody else. Nobody expects you to have to, you don't have to board like everybody else. You can just go ahead and get on. And I'm not trying to vent about people who get on board ahead of time. I'm just simply saying, that's not a way to live. So what do you do about it? Here's the conversation I've been having with a lot of people. People are asking me, so what do I do, Pastor? What do I do about this? What's missing in my life that you say I'm so focused on myself, I'm so focused on all this, because I've been having this conversation. I'm so focused on me. I'm so focused on this. I feel like I can't. I'll tell you what the problem is. Here's what the problem is. Somewhere along the way, you stopped being a contributor. You stopped contributing. You stopped being someone who was contributing to society, to your family, to the world, and you stepped back, and the world has been contributing to you. And that's all that's been happening in your life for so long now that you have forgotten why God made you in the first place. God never made anyone to be a taker. He made everyone to be a contributor. Everyone. Everyone. Everyone's supposed to be a contributor. When we stop contributing, when we stop being part of the process of building, we stop contributing to things, that's when we forget who we are and why we're even here. We forget why we're here. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? I can't work. I don't know. Okay, how many of you are over the age of 65? Dale? I was going to say 70, but since you're here. How many of you are over the age of 65 and you find your body doesn't work like it used to? And it's getting harder to take care of your house the way you used to. Keep your hand up. How many of you wouldn't mind if somebody wanted to come and clean out your gutters for you? You'd let these people be a blessing to you by doing some of that. Find their purpose. See, you could contribute. Or you can just keep doing what you're doing. So I'm just saying, when we stop contributing, that's when we forget why we're here. And it's no wonder. It's no wonder there's so much depression and so much anxiety. And when we sit at home and we don't have any idea why we're here, that is the most painful thing that you can ever experience in the world, not knowing why you're here. And so we go and we ask a doctor or a non-doctor for something to take my pain away. We try to find some reason, find some way to take my pain away. I know there's some scattered thoughts there. I couldn't get to it. I just want you to know you don't have to live like that. Jesus, so here's the thing. I'm way over. I'm sorry. Let me give you the answer. Here's the answer. Let me show you the scripture. I just gave you the answer. Let me show you the scripture. Matthew chapter 11. So here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Is heavy laden how you feel? Is that what we're talking about? Heavy laden? Yes. Heavy laden. You say, well, that's what it is. I feel so heavy laden. He said, "I will give you rest." That's what we want, right? Rest. What's the answer for rest? Watch what Jesus said. "Take my yoke upon you." Wait a minute. Pastor, I know what a yoke is. A yoke is for work. How are you supposed to rest taking a yoke upon you? He said, you'll find your rest when you start contributing. You'll find your rest. You'll find that peace when you take a yoke upon you and start contributing again. Find something good to do for someone. That's how you find that peace. And you won't need those other things in your life.